a word of prayer together. I think we're going to need it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. And we pray, Lord God, that you will make us wise as we open this book of Ecclesiastes and study it over these next few weeks. Would you speak to us? Would you change us by your word to be the people you want us to be? For your glorious sake, amen. Good morning. The BBC World Service is about to launch a new series called The Big Idea, New Ways of Looking at Life. I'm sure it will be well researched and produced, it'll be informative, but I can almost certainly tell you it won't make any reference to the book of Ecclesiastes, which has so much to tell us about looking at life. And the reason it won't get a mention is because of its radical message. It's even a radical message for the Bible. Over the centuries, some in the church have wanted to take Ecclesiastes out of the canon of Scripture. Others have said, look, no, it's obviously Scripture and it belongs in the Bible, but that doesn't mean we ever have to refer to it. It's been seen as a problem book, a confusing book. So what are we to do with it? Well, we're to read it, aren't we? We're to study it, to grapple with it, and seek to understand it. What is God saying through the book of Ecclesiastes? Professor Probyn has written on this, "We must always consider the possibility when we encounter a difficult biblical book that the problem lies not with the book, but with ourselves." I think Probyn has hit the nail on the head, hasn't he? Ecclesiastes is difficult because it's confronting. It's challenging. It approaches us in a way that we're not used to in Scripture. It's not a 1 Samuel or a 1 Thessalonians. It's a completely different genre. It shakes us up a bit. It's like going to an appointment at the doctor that we've chosen to make and being so told some rather unpleasant truths. We find it unsettling. But imagine that what the doctor tells you, confronting though it is, actually begins to make sense of your health experience. Plus, the doctor gives you a way to handle everything. You didn't initially want to go to the doctor, but you made the appointment, you went, and on reflection, you're jolly glad you did. It will make all the difference to you. And I believe that's what our next few weeks in Ecclesiastes will do. It will make a difference to us, give us a fresh perspective on ourselves, our world, and our God. It is God's word, isn't it? And it knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, before we get into the text itself, I want to explain what the radical message of Ecclesiastes is. It's this: the only way to make sense of the realities and experiences of life in the real world is to see them in the light of the one eternity, one certainty we all share. We're going to die one day. There it is. I've said it, in case you didn't know. David Gibson has called his excellent commentary on Ecclesiastes backwards. And the reason for that is that, as others have discovered as well, Ecclesiastes is encouraging us to think about life and all that's wrapped up with it from the perspective of death, from the perspective of the end. Gibson writes, "It is the destination that makes sense of the journey. We do life forwards. It's Monday, then it's Tuesday, and then it's Wednesday, and then it's next week, and then it's next month, and then the months merge into years, and very quickly those years turn into decades. and we just go forward. That's how we live our lives, and they're gone in a flash. Ecclesiastes is inviting us to say, "Oh, stop, think, look around, reflect, see life in a new way, a liberating way." Now, I admit that as we start Ecclesiastes, it may not necessarily look that way, but that's really what the writer is inviting us to do. First heading, shock tactics, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, that's a pretty radical way to start a book of the Bible. It's not exactly the prologue in John's Gospel, chapter 1, is it? The Hebrew word translated meaningless is hebel. Hebel can mean breeze or breath or vapor, a mist or a puff of wind. It's a word connected with elusiveness and meaninglessness. And that's what the teacher, the main voice of Ecclesiastes, says life is like. It's elusive. We can't sort of get hold of it. Things that slip out of our fingers at different points in life. We thought we'd got that house. Oh. We wanted that job. Didn't work out. It's short. It's elusive. It's like a puff of wind, a morning mist. This past Friday, August the 3rd, was the anniversary, the 45th anniversary of my becoming a Christian in 1973 on an SU camp in the southwest of England. Where did 45 years go? That's what I was thinking on Friday. Life moves so fast. Meaningless, meaningless is the motto of the book. It runs right through it, the elusive nature of life experiences that we can't control. We join a queue on the freeway. It's the one that's moving really fast. So we join it. And then we discover it's the slowest queue on the freeway. And it gives us an extra half hour or something. In 1997, someone invested $10,000 in Apple. That is now worth $2.5 million. In the same way, same year, I'm sure, someone invested money in Lehman Brothers. They ain't got nothing. Political tyrant leaders responsible for many deaths in their respective countries, I won't name names, but some of them are still alive, they can live into their 80s and 90s in good health, drinking the best wines and eating the finest food, while someone we know close to us loses a loved one far too young to die. We've no control. That's stark, but it's the truth. It's the message of the teacher. And a word on authorship at this point. Ancient tradition held that King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, but he's actually never named. The author is anonymous. We're simply told that these are the words of the teacher. And the book was almost certainly written after the Babylonian exile, which was long after Solomon had died. My second heading, lots of pain, no gain. Verse 3, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? There was a hit musical some years ago called Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. And that's how a lot of people feel sometimes. So much effort given, but very little to show for it. Maybe you feel like that. You know, you put in all that. At the end of the day, what is there? A bit like that chasing after the wind that we saw earlier. Where's the gain? Where's the profit from all that we put into life? And the implied answer at this point in the book anyway is there's nothing. There's no profit. As Gibson comments, along with Job, Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, the other books that form up wisdom literature in the Bible, Ecclesiastes is a meditation on what it means to be alive in a world that God made and called good, yet which has also gone very wrong, often in catastrophic ways. You see, the teacher is calling his readers to look hard at life. No pretense. Be real. Be real about life and your experience. Can any of us make sense of it? Is what he's asking. And of course, he's got a purpose to that. We all want to leave something behind us, don't we, at the end of our days, something in the profit column for our efforts. But will we? Verse 11 isn't exactly encouraging. If we have children, we might think, well, there's my profit, my gain, my legacy. Yet verse 11 says, no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow him. Encouraging, isn't it? It's an uncomfortable truth, but it's the truth, isn't it, if we're honest? Though, of course, in the eyes of God's eternal perspective, it's not the whole truth at all. But like the teacher, we're keeping God's involvement at bay for the time being. So being forgotten and not remembered, do you know about your great-great-great-grandfather or great-great-great-grandmother? Do you know their full names, what they achieved, how many children they had in their family? Are their graves, wherever they may be in our world, being cared for? We don't know, do we? Some of you might possibly know, but you'd definitely be the exception. Talk about it over coffee. But that's the teacher's point, isn't it? He's being realistic. We're not remembered. That's why the great Christian evangelist of Germany of the 18th century, Count Nikolaus Ludwig von Zinzendorf, if I can say it, and he helped build the whole Moravian mission enterprise. Do you know, when he died, and we're talking 18th century, no jet aircraft, there were 227 missionaries all over the world because of that man, a great man. Zinzendorf once said, "Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten." He knew Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 4. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. It's as though we're just passing through this world. And in the end, it seems, and I emphasize it seems, we don't count for much. We come and we go. And in order to paint this picture a little larger, he gets a bigger canvas. The teacher turns now to the natural world. And my third heading, life is repetitive. I'll say that again. Life is repetitive. The natural world seems to mirror the repetitive, cyclical, and seemingly pointless experience of life. It's going nowhere. Verse 5, the sun. It rises, it sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind. It blows to the south, turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. It's messy, not controlled, random. The wind is just like that, as Ross discovered. Well, the teacher is saying that our lives can reflect that as well. We pretend we're in total control. Of course we are, especially if we're dads and we're trying to impress our kids. We know everything. We're in total control. Nothing takes us by surprise. But if we're honest, lots of things take us by surprise. Last week, you may have got a big shock, a big surprise. You weren't expecting that. I know there are one or two in our room today in our church for whom that's very true. We just don't know what's around the corner. The teacher is inviting his audience to be honest, rather like a response to the doctor's words we were thinking about earlier. We're glad we went. They told us hard truths, but we're glad we heard them. Then there's the streams, the rivers and the seas never cease to fascinate me. I could watch the sea all day, and I imagine a lot of us could. I could just sit there and watch the waves go out, come in, crash on the shoreline. I'd be happy. I would love that. That's why Joe and I, we used to take the kids to a place on the coast at Suffolk. It was a Christian community center there. And you could, if you were a pastor, you could rent a little cottage on the estate there. And it was right on the beach. And it was just stunning. And it was fabulous. We love the sea. We love the repetition of it all. The going out, the coming back in, the waves, the tide goes out, the tide comes back in. There's something beautiful, hypnotic about the waters. They're fascinating. But that's not the point that the teacher is making. His point is that the pattern is predictable. It repeats its cycle. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place streams come from, there they return again. Repetition, lack of fulfillment. The sea is never full, the teacher says. It's a metaphor, isn't it, for dissatisfaction, the emptiness that people can feel through life. I do this, I do that, it repeats, I feel empty, I go through everything, it's just mechanical. You and I will know loads of people for whom that's their life experience. What do I matter? Where do I fit in the grand scheme of things? I'm seemingly nothing. I'm just like a robot, and one day I'll die and that'll be it. That's a fatalistic, cynical view of life. And that's the view the writer is challenging. Think. Maybe there's just maybe something more. Just maybe you're here for a reason. Just maybe there's a God. Just maybe that God made you and loves you. Will you stop? Will you think? If you're here today and you're not yet someone who would call himself a Christian, I just invite you to think about that. Most of us meet here on a Sunday at this time at 10 o'clock because we believe Jesus is real. There's a purpose to life. He declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 8, all things are wearisome more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. As a human race, we're not satisfied. We want more. Gibson writes, humans never finally think, "This is it. I'm full. I've seen it all, said it all, and heard it all. I'm done." Met many people like that? They want more. And when they've had more, they want more again. We want new experiences, but new experiences are hard to come by. Look at verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, the teacher isn't saying there's no new thing at all. There have been so many new things. There have been, you know, the first aircraft, the first mobile phone, the first compact disc. But our problem is we want the upgrades. We had an aircraft. The Wright brothers built it. We want a spaceship to take us to Mars. That's the news from last week. We want the latest iPhone. We want the best digital recordings straight to our mobiles and laptops. Mind you, if you have vinyl and a record player, you are hip. There is nothing new under the sun. Oh, that makes me feel good. My record collection is worth a fortune. And I guess for you that's the case as well. I pity you if you threw away that vinyl. Big mistake. We love the new. We love novelty. We're always wanting more. We don't sense a gain or a profit in life. And C.S. Lewis once wisely observed, the pleasure of novelty is by its very nature more subject than any other to the law of diminishing returns. Very true. The search is always for more. And remember, this book was written in around 400 BC. But you could feel how contemporary it is. Let's not be surprised. This is God's word to the people he's made. Verse 10, is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. I'm reminded of the Rolling Stones touring the United States at the end of the 1980s. They've been together for nearly 30 years. And the TV cameras and interviewing crew got a bunch of teenagers. And they were interviewed. There's this new band in Los Angeles. They're called the Rolling Stones. Not many people know them, but we know them. And we're really into their music. And, you know, we just want everyone to know about them. Well, in England, we just thought that was hilarious, you know. There is nothing new under the sun. And believe me, Mick Jagger and Keith Richards are nothing new. Bing Crosby becomes Frank Sinatra, becomes Elvis, becomes John Lennon, becomes Elton John, becomes Michael Jackson, and so he goes on and on and on. It's just the same story with a different name. Apologies to anyone for whom that's an absolute hero and I've really broken the taboos there or something. The French have a saying, plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. The more things change, the more they turn out to be the same. And so finally, to my final heading, accepting life as it is. Twice in chapter 1, we've come across the phrase, under the sun, verses 3 and 9. It appears again in verse 14, and in fact, it's repeated nearly 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. The words under the sun refer to the world that all of us can observe and all of us inhabit. The world at ground level, whatever our age or race, nationality or faith. It's often been understood as an exclusive reference to a secularist perspective, a world without reference to God, that is therefore a world full of harsh realities. But I think I'm persuaded by David Gibson to see that it has a wider reference, because if we're honest, the harsh realities of life are the experience of all of us. Gibson writes, under the sun is a way of saying that for as long as the earth lasts, this is how things are. This side of eternity, life is a breath. The question for us is, are we prepared to accept that? Can we accept that in this life, things won't always go smoothly? Life is a breath. It's elusive, meaningless, like a vapor, a mist. When we start something, we're not satisfied, we get it right, then something else goes wrong. It's that lack of control again. But that's the whole point. That's where the teacher is driving us. He wants us to recognize God is in control. He's given us a life to live and where to embrace it and enjoy it all the more because it's a gift from him. The messiness of life, the heavy burden of verse 13, won't go away, of course. There are going to be disappointments, ill health, sadness, loneliness, financial pressures, and so on. These are our experiences in the rest of the book deals with most of those. As Christians, we have peace with the Lord Jesus. We've responded to his invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will refresh you. That's absolutely true and reassuring. It's our ultimate eternal hope. For now, we live out that hope, we live out our faith in the real world. And Ecclesiastes beckons us to embrace life for what it is, rather than for what we would like it to be. According to Ecclesiastes, and this is important, the path to real joy as we serve the living God in the messiness of life is to accept that, to accept we can't control things, that life is a gift. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Verse 15. Well, the teacher went after everything in life. We see that in verses 12 to 17. He did loads of study, gaining knowledge and wisdom, but it didn't really satisfy him. It was like chasing after a wind. It was meaningless. It got him nowhere. Now, the teacher isn't against academic study or knowledge. Rather, he gives us a personal example of not getting that lasting return, that profit, that gain he'd hoped for by all he'd pursued in his life. And the lesson he would learn and would encourage us to learn is that actually, it doesn't matter. If we don't get it, if that thing never happens, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. We're not in control. God is in control. Accept it. Life is a gift. I read out a verse as the reading was being made. It just came to my mind from the New Testament. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's the wisdom. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we're being called to by the teacher. To enjoy God, to fear him and to serve him and enjoy life. And be assured that one day at the end, everything will be put right before our Creator and Judge. You see, as we learned at the start, the destination makes sense of the journey. Amen.